Amen.
What questions? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God, our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of life. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
one of the fundamental differences between what the Bible teaches and any other religion that we might encounter in our world today. When we get to God's agenda, what we're talking about is, what has God done? What is God planning to do now with his world, as we've learned from last week? A world that has rejected him, a world that has turned away from him. What is it that God has done? What is it that he's planning to do with us now? And what is our place in that? This is to say that at the heart of the Bible's teaching, at the heart of Christianity, is what's called the gospel, right? The good news. It's good news. I want you to notice that in today's passage, at no point in these 20-odd verses are the original recipients, nor we ourselves, commanded to do anything. Did you notice that? Here we are talking about what's God's agenda, and the passage before us has no explicit commands, but only things that would be good for us to know, things that are important for us to know. You may have heard it put this way, that with religion, you have do, then you. With Christianity, you have done. And this point is very crucial for us to grasp at the outset. At the heart of human religion is do. At the heart of Christianity, the Bible's message, the gospel, is done. And we might think this just then creates an out for all of us. Oh, fantastic, so it's all done, I don't have to do anything. Well, if the heart of Christianity is the message of what God has done, then we might ask the question, how does that impact upon me? But the gospel, which proclaims God's agenda, what he's done, what he's doing, is actually, we discover, so universal in scope, so comprehensive, that far from asking nothing of us, it actually demands everything from us. How can this be? Well, hopefully as we look at today's passage, we're going to find out. But I might summarize it with this big idea. God's agenda for his world and our lives is to display the absolute supremacy of Christ. Okay, so if you came to church today and you're wondering what the meaning and purpose of your life is, here is crystallized in a statement that you might find helpful. You exist, along with everything else in all creation, so that God might display his absolute supremacy in Christ. For the message which proclaims this very point, verse 5, is the true message of the gospel, the good news. Now there's so much in these 20 verses, aren't there? So we're going to focus on three points I hope you'll find helpful as we relate the gospel to God's agenda. Firstly, we'll see the reach of the gospel. Then we'll see the recipients of the gospel. And finally, we'll see the ruler over this gospel. So firstly, the reach of this gospel. We see here that news of the Colossians' faith in Christ and love for all God's people had reached Paul and his associates. Now, where are they? At this time, we would think they were in prison, and there was not in Colossae, right? Across the Roman Empire. And the news had reached them. But no, not just the gospel had reached them, because of course, Paul was a man who brought the gospel wherever he went. But the Colossians' response to the gospel. Their response to the gospel. Paul had heard that the gospel had borne fruit in their lives, and actually gone out from them. And in verse 6, Paul draws a connection between the Colossians' response to this gospel and the response of countless others across the known world. I mean, we heard a bit of a taste of this morning, didn't we, in Nepal. We see in verse 6, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it had been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Paul pictures the gospel like a tree growing fruit and spreading its branches out far and wide. It reminds me of Jesus' parable, right, of the mustard seed. Which, if you know Jesus' parable, he says, the mustard seed is the smallest seed, the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that birds can perch in its shade. And his point obviously is also that the kingdom of Jesus may appear at first to be so insignificant, and it's so unassuming. And yet, as time goes on, and as the message Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, can see a great multitude, which no one could count, gathering around the throne of Jesus. If we want to gain a better grasp of the rescuing, reconciling work of Jesus in this world and for us, we need to possess this global, far-reaching perspective and appreciation for what God is doing all over the world. I mean, have you ever stopped to think about how Christianity's beginnings, if you like, in the first century, were a bunch of fishermen, right, that Jesus sort of called to follow him and taught along the way, and from that small group, we have believers and churches multiplying in the midst of hostility, great oppression, persecution, even martyrdom, such that it would become the legal religion of the Roman Empire. And now into the world today, one of the biggest, if not the biggest, religions this world has ever known. It's a mustard tree. Small seed expands far and wide, all across the world. And it's for this reason that we have gospel partners like Beth Powell and the Summer Ministry team who are reaching out to migrants across Sydney. We support and pray for the work that Andy Tuscan is doing in Kringai High down the road. Not to mention our 11-plus year-long partnership with our brothers and sisters in Mingeri, Northern Territory. And this is why part of my approach to pastor and disciple you is to encourage you to lift your eyes, your gaze, to pray not just for mission here at BHAC, but for further afield. This is one of the joys of meeting together for prayer and praise at the beginning of every term over at St. James. Is because we get to lift our eyes and see what God is doing elsewhere in the world. And it's why people go to conferences like CMS Summer School, because we leave with this greater sense of, wow, God's work is massive. He is at work all over the world. And we get to pray for it. We get to partner with him. We get to be people who carry that message wherever he sends us. Paul says in verse 7 that it was through the work of Epaphras, this humble worker, that the gospel came to Colossae. And so powerful was God's word through Paul that when he preaches in Ephesus, which is where Epaphras likely heard the gospel before he brought it to Colossae, we read in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, that Paul carried on for 2 years there so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. All the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. The gospel spreads. And so we, here at BHAC, do we possess this awareness of the reach of the gospel? Do we possess this awareness of how far and wide it has spread? I mean, do you want to experience a taste of the passion and the joy that the Apostle Paul had as he proclaimed the gospel? We will lift our eyes out and see how the word has spread around the world. We'll give prayerful attention to it. We'll praise and thank God for it. We'll participate in it. Secondly, the recipients of this gospel. We read in verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." The reach of the gospel fuels our prayer for recipients of the gospel as well. And what does Paul and his associates pray for these disciples in Colossae? In verse 10 we read, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, for all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." If you're not sure what to pray for one another, here is a wonderful prayer. There's so much in this. I might summarize it, even though it feels very trivial to do. He prays that by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, God would fill them with a growing knowledge of him, so that they might know how to live for him and live a life of thanksgiving as they grow together as God's people. Mm-hmm. ignorant and unaware as we were of it. God has rescued us and brought us into his kingdom. This is what God does. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of Scripture. Religion says, do. The gospel says, done. And so in this equipping year, will you join us in prayerfully seeking such fruit in our lives? Helping others take next steps is another way of saying we want to be part of God's great agenda of transferring people from darkness into his glorious kingdom. We want to be part of God's great agenda to transform us, make us more like the Lord Jesus. Here's the thing, if you feel stuck, and we all feel stuck from time to time, lift your eyes outward to see what God is doing and receive what he has done. And let that just percolate, okay? Let's just let that percolate before you might consider what you might do next. Because God's word is that powerful, it changes us. It shifts our perspective, it lifts our gaze up and out, so we might be filled with greater and deeper joy. We are the recipients of this wonderful gospel, which has proclaimed our salvation. And it's transformed not only individuals, but whole communities, countries, cultures. All together, across the world, we find recipients of this glorious gospel. Well, thirdly, we come to the ruler of this gospel. As ruler of the gospel message, then, the Son is the center and the source of everything that this gospel message encapsulates. It begins in verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. We've learned from Genesis 1 that God created us in his image. But when God himself entered human history in the person of Jesus Christ, he put on public display his greatest, indeed, his perfect image, his Son, Jesus Christ, such that Jesus could say to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 15, firstborn over all creation. This cannot mean the Son was the first created creature, because the Son of God was incarnate at the beginning of the world, but right in the middle of human history. And note that right in the middle of human history, to the point, here's his impact, right? We now determine the timing of human history based on the very point at which the Son of God entered it. Right? When we talk about impact, we as a world, as a culture, we conceive of time in human history based on when the Son of God entered it. BC, BCE, AD, CE. Isn't that fascinating? But what Paul means is even bigger than how the world conceives of human history. Indeed, he actually explains here in verses 16 to 17. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I don't know if you can come up with a more comprehensive statement, can you? All things. All things. Including you. All things. In Christ, God created and sustains the life of all things everywhere. Now we can press this truth into our hearts in at least one of two directions. We can push it in the direction of the entirety of our known universe, right? I lead a monthly growth group at the Landings at North Tarnamara, and we're very patiently going through all 52 questions of the New City Catechism. And question 5, which is, what else did God create? There's a reflection for each question. And for this particular question, R. Kent Hughes begins his reflection by writing, "Sometimes I begin my personal time of prayer and devotion by reflecting on the mind-boggling size of the universe. That our own little galaxy has 100,000 million stars. That there are 100,000 million more galaxies, each with 100,000 million stars. That our galaxy and each of those galaxies is 100 light years across. million light years between each of those galaxies. Absolutely phenomenal and amazing. I mean, you can't even wrap your head around that, can you? But we can also press this truth into our hearts by pushing it into the everyday moments of our lives. You think of your most everyday, mundane experience. Take one example of getting yourself out of bed. Some of us, we leap out of bed. Others of us kind of roll out on the floor and slowly pick ourselves back up. Who is giving you the energy to do so? On one hand, you know, you're getting yourself out of bed. You know, we're not robots. But on a much deeper and profound level, Christ, He is the one. He's energizing your every thought, your act of love, your work. Everything you do. The sun is the center and the source of all creation, including your every breath, your every endeavor. Absolutely everything that might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's absolutely phenomenal. Amazing. But it doesn't end there. Paul goes on in verse 18, and he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The Lord, who reigns and rules over all creation, and is the source and the center of everything, is the source and the center of the church. Now, it's staggering, actually, to put those two thoughts together, isn't it? The one who's at the center of everything is here at the center. Us. And humble, ragtag, more group of people that we are. Christ energizes everything. Christ raises our hearts in worship to Him. Christ opens our eyes and our ears to see and to hear His word. Christ energizes the love that we experience and express and enjoy together. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. As the firstborn from the dead, Christ is the founder and the firstfruits of the resurrected life. When we are brought from being dead in our sin to being alive in Christ, this is but a taste of the resurrected life to come. May God open our eyes and fill us with joy, just but a taste of the resurrected life to come for all eternity. By His resurrection, Christ has demonstrated He is the center and the source, the head of all life and health for us, the church. And He is planning one day to raise all of us from the dust of death and to bring us into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Indeed, as the Apostle Paul writes elsewhere in Romans 8, all creation groans in longing to be part of that great liberation that will come when Jesus returns. Now, I want to touch on one fundamental truth, I think, arising from these verses. These verses tell us that the heart of the universe is not, as has been said before, blind, pitiless indifference. But at the heart of the universe is a deeply personal God who has sought deeply, persistently us out that He might have a deeply personal relationship with us. And the way that He did it was through the greatest sacrifice of all. The same person through whom and for whom all things were created, including you, is the same person who entered this world, who suffered, who died, who bled His blood for us to reconcile us to God and to bring us back to Him and to give us a life for eternity. This, I don't know of any passage of Scripture really that is this comprehensive, this staggering, this truth in its In its contrast, here is the gospel message. Here is God's agenda. Notice how I haven't said anything about what we should do yet. Your frustration. We'll get there, Joel. God brought this home to me the other day in a fresh way as I was listening to the Jordan Peterson podcast. Now, Jordan Peterson is one of the most well-known psychologists and public speakers of our time. He seems to appeal particularly to young men, and so therefore I think really interesting and probably valuable for us to hear from him just in terms of what he's saying to people of this time. But the fact that here we have a personal gospel just really hit me afresh the other day when I was listening to him have a conversation with another guest on the show. Because if you've heard Jordan Peterson before, he'll say things like how the God of the Bible is embodied in various ways. And one example is how God is conceived of in terms of the Spirit of calling, who gives you purpose and ultimate aim in life. And how the greatest example of this is in the Passion narrative in which the sacrifice for the highest good is exemplified. Now, of course, in the way that he articulates it, what precisely is he getting at? He's talking about Christ, isn't he? But it's almost Christ in the abstract as a principle, which is embodied and replicated in various ways, rather than the personal Lord and Savior who reigns and rules over all things and who seeks your personal attention, devotion, adoration, and worship. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great reconciler. I mean, sure, you can read Scripture and you can glean moral principles and they will help you. But if you miss that the heart of the gospel is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the gospel is calling you to respond to him, you miss out on the center and the source, not only the gospel, but of all creation, and of your very existence, your life. Through the gospel, God takes rebels and makes them recipients of his love and grace. Through the gospel, God takes people dead in their sin and brings them to life in Christ. Through the gospel, God takes people without hope and gives them a hope that not even suffering or death can take away. See, God's great agenda is to display the absolute supremacy of Christ in all things. But the question is this the agenda we're following? Will you follow it with us this year and beyond? Because Christ will and has initiated, and he will energize, and he is indeed the center, the source of everything that we